Recently, we have looked at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we spent a few weeks looking at that. And I thought that was the end of it. But after I'd done that, a couple of people said to me, or they suggested to me, that maybe I should also have mentioned the gifts of the Spirit. So, and I've been asked in particular about tongues and prophecy. So tonight we're going to start a mini-series on the gifts of the Spirit. And we'll see how that goes. We're going to be looking at three chapters in 1 Corinthians that deal with this subject in detail. It's 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. This whole letter to the Corinthians is written in response to questions and problems that the Corinthian Christians were having. And if you look through the book of Corinthians, you'll see that Paul answers various questions, talks of various issues and various subjects all the way through this letter. And when he gets to this point, he takes three whole chapters to discuss spiritual gifts. And in particular, he talks about the gift of tongues. Or perhaps I ought to say what he's talking about in these three chapters is the misuse of the gifts which was taking place in Corinth. Now, we're not going to get through all three of these chapters tonight, you'll be glad to know. But what I want to do tonight is just give an introduction, if you like, lay the ground rules before we look at some of the specifics later on. And if you want to know what Paul is saying about spiritual gifts, you must read these three chapters as a whole. Not pick out bits and pieces here and there. You must read through them as a whole if you want to understand what Paul is saying. All the various views on gifts are argued from this same passage. So the reason people can do this is because they pick verses out of context to say what they want to say. And that's why there are so many different views about the gifts and why so many people can come up with verses here and there to back up their particular view. You need to get the whole thing in context if you're going to understand this. So let me suggest to you that we won't read all three chapters tonight, but go home yourself and read all three chapters in one go. Okay? Take a few minutes out of the TV schedule and read these three chapters in one go, and that will give you in context what Paul is trying to say. Now, this is a subject that preachers like to steer away from because it tends to be one of those that causes, let's say, discussion amongst Christians. It's a subject that everybody's got a view on, and of course that's partly the problem because we come with our preconceived ideas, don't we? And those preconceived ideas are generally based on either what we have experienced or what we have not experienced. Now, I'm just guessing here, but I suspect the view you take on spiritual gifts, if indeed you do take a view, is likely to fall into one of two camps. One is basically this, that the gifts are to be used in the church today. They're available to everybody, and they should be used, especially the gift of tongues. That's the emphasis. The other camp suggests that certain gifts died out at the end of the apostolic age. So when the apostles had died, certain gifts were no longer given. And those gifts tend to be, if you like, the supernatural ones, things like tongues, prophecy, healing, etc. So that's basically the two camps that people generally sit in. There's lots of variations in between, but that's a kind of label, if you like. So where does that leave us? Well, what I want you to do is to come to the scriptures and see what God has to say. Try and put aside your preconceived ideas in order that we can find the truth. Now, I know that might be difficult, depending on your background and your experience, etc. All I'll say on this matter is that you must interpret experience, but any experience you've had, in the light of Scripture. Okay? You don't interpret Scripture in the light of your experience. See the difference? You interpret any experience you have in the light of Scripture. You do not interpret Scripture in the light of experience. Now, I'm not expecting you to suddenly change your minds. I'm not expecting you to agree with everything I say. Well, I hope you might. But I do hope, at the very least, that it will stimulate some thought. And perhaps it will cause us all to reevaluate some of our views. And I do believe that if we approach the whole thing humbly and with some serious thought, then God will reveal what His Word has to say to us. Now, I think we need to start with the purpose of the gifts, which is what Paul really starts with here in chapter 12. What is the purpose of the gifts? Why do we need spiritual gifts? You know, one of the best presents I ever got was an electric screwdriver. They were quite a new thing at the time. It wasn't quite like that, but it was a bit like that. And my mum gave me this electric screwdriver for Christmas one year, and it was fantastic. No more did I have to do this lots of effort to screw things together. I just pressed the button, and hey presto, it just worked, and the screws went in nice and neatly most of the time. I don't know if you've ever seen Home Improvement, it's a TV program. And in that, we have Tall Man Tim. That's Tall Man Tim. And Tall Man Tim's mantra is more power. And he didn't just like the ordinary drills you could get. He had to have a supercharged drill. He didn't like the small spanners. He had to have the biggest spanner you could possibly get, and so on. And it was his mantra to have more power. You see, things with more power do the job better, don't they? Power tools do the job better than the ordinary tools, hand manual tools. And spiritual gifts are the power tools of God's kingdom. That's what they are, the power tools of God's kingdom. Whenever I talk about this subject, I like to liken, I have this idea of the power tools that God gives us. And that is what the spiritual gifts are. So notice right at the start here, in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant." He didn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now why would he say that? It would appear from what we read in these next few chapters that the Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts. Not only that, they were keen to use the gifts. And the gifts probably played a big part in their worship. So why would Paul say to these Christians who had all these gifts, "I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts"? The gifts they had apparently in abundance. Surely that might imply that the Corinthian Christians were in fact less educated about the gifts than they should have been. And I suspect when they read this letter, they may have been a bit surprised that he said that. They probably felt they had a reasonably good understanding of the spiritual gifts, and they weren't at all ignorant on this issue. So these Corinthians, well acquainted with the spiritual gifts, but where they were ignorant was in the correct use of the spiritual gifts. And that's where they'd been going wrong. And that's what Paul is correcting all the way through these chapters. Now, if you ever had a present you weren't quite sure what to do with, you weren't sure what it was really supposed to be used for. So what you thought was a fancy hairdryer turned out to be a paint stripper. And unfortunately, in trying it out, you burnt all your hair off. And then you wished you read the instructions, don't you? That's the situation here. Paul is giving them the instructions they need to use the gifts God has given them properly. There seems to have been a lot of confusion in the church over the use of the gifts. If you look at verses 2 and 3 there, it seems that from there, that during worship, when the gifts were being used, some people have been saying things that have brought confusion into the church. It appears that somebody had even said, "Jesus be cursed," supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is quite possibly why they'd written to Paul about this whole issue. Paul's answer is quite blunt. He says in verse 2, he reminds them, before they were Christians, they'd somehow been led astray by dumb idols. He's almost been a little bit sarcastic here, isn't he? It's like saying, be careful because you can easily be led astray. Don't forget, before you became a Christian, you were persuaded to worship a piece of wood. That's how gullible you are. And you can be led astray with spiritual gifts too. He makes it clear that if somebody utters a prophetic or a prophecy of some sort and says, Jesus be cursed, they're not speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we should not be so naive to think that everything that is said or done in the name of God's Holy Spirit is necessarily from God's Holy Spirit. It has to be tested. It has to be tried by Scripture. The example we've got here is obvious, really, isn't it? The Holy Spirit brings praise to Jesus, not curses. That should be quite apparent to everybody. But unfortunately, we still find this stupidity in the church today. In some fellowships, the gifts are so revered that anything that is said to be a prophetic message is accepted without question, even though it might contradict Scripture. Paul is warning us against such things. His instructions are that we should be sensible, that we should check everything out. So when the preacher at the front says something, you check it out. If somebody says this is a prophecy from God, you check it out to make sure we're not being led astray. And that's how we should approach this subject. In fact, that's how we should approach all the teaching of Scripture. He goes on in verses 4 to 6 to emphasize this point quite cleverly and to show how the gifts are given as part of a greater purpose. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit that we might serve the Lord Jesus. We might serve him in the right way, the way he wants us to. That the work God, the Father, has called us to might be properly fulfilled. You see, God has a purpose and a work for all of us to do. And this work is done through serving Christ. And we are enabled to do this work by the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the tools that enable us to do the work God has for us. Now, if we choose not to use them, we make it difficult for ourselves to do God's work. And yet some Christians do just that. You see, I might have seen my electric screwdriver in the box, and I could think, no, that's not for me. And I get my old posi drive screwdriver out, and I could spend hours getting these screws up. Or I could think, wow, that's a really useful gift, isn't it? And I could use the electric screwdriver to get the job done much more efficiently. Some people think the gifts aren't for them. So what do? They spend a frustrating time trying to do God's work manually. When all the time, God's tools have been provided and are lying idle. On the other hand, some people get hold of power tools, and because they haven't read the instructions, they can't work them properly. If you've ever seen Home Improvement, that's exactly what Tim, the tall man tailor, tends to do. And he usually ends up blowing himself up. If you don't know how to use things properly, it can end up being downright dangerous. You see, perhaps everybody wants the screwdriver, and nobody ends up doing the sawing. And that's what happens in the church sometimes. You see, the point here is, the gifts are given to help us. To ignore the gifts is foolish. To misuse the gifts is dangerous. And that's why Paul had to write this letter to the Corinthians. The gifts are given then for the common good. They're given for our benefit. But Paul says in verse 7, that the purpose of the gifts are given, he says there, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now this is extremely important. Okay? This is one of the key things to know when understanding what he's saying about the spiritual gifts. It's given for the common good. The gifts are given to individuals, but they're given to benefit everyone. To put it another way, gifts are not given for our personal edification, they are given to edify the church. Let's go back to my tools illustration for a minute. Dave, our new fabric deacon, wants you to help him build some wonderful new shelving in the cupboard. So he gives one of you a screwdriver, gives one of you a saw, gives one of you a hammer, and you all take your particular tool home, and you try it out at home, and you polish it, and you look after it, show it to your friends, you explain how it works, you tell them why you've got it, and how important it is, and how wonderful this piece of equipment might be, and so on. Unfortunately, you get so wrapped up with your new toy, you forget to use it, or you forget to use it for its intended purpose. And poor old Dave's shelves never get built. You may be very happy with what you've got. You may find it extremely nice and encouraging for you, but it's not doing what it was intended to do. You see, only if you use that gift in conjunction with everybody else would the church benefit. And that's like the gifts. To use them simply for yourself, to edify yourself, to make yourself feel good, to make yourself feel better, is to misuse the gifts. The gifts are there to build up the church. Now, there is no doubt that when used properly, the gifts will encourage you as an individual. They will edify you individually, but that's not their primary purpose. The gifts the Holy Spirit gives us are always given with the church in mind. Always given with the church in mind. And this is absolutely vital. If you're going to understand the rest of the teaching that Paul gives us here on spiritual gifts, you must get this clear in your heads. And if you don't understand anything else tonight, make sure you understand this. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to individuals in order to edify the church. Okay? Given to individuals to edify the church. You will not understand the correct use of tongues or of prophecy or of any other of the gifts if you don't understand that. So make sure you get that deep in there tonight. There's one more key point in this passage, which I'll come to in a minute. but Paul lists all the gifts here, doesn't he? He goes through, well, not all of them, he goes through some of the gifts. There are other gifts mentioned elsewhere in scriptures, in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, which we're not going to go into all these tonight. But very quickly, I'll just go through the ones he has listed here, just to give you an overview. Again, I'm not going to go into any detail on these this evening. But I'm just going to mention the ones Paul mentions here. He says, first of all, there's wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is really knowing how to apply the knowledge you have correctly and effectively. A lot of people think wisdom is knowledge. Well, it's not. You can be very wise with very little knowledge. Wisdom is simply applying the knowledge you have correctly and effectively. And the gift here is given over and above what we might regard as natural wisdom. You know, common sense is wisdom. That's what it is. Common sense is wisdom. But this is given over and above that natural wisdom. It's given to enable the church to function properly, perhaps to decide on the right course of action in certain situations where they need to know God wants of them. That's what wisdom is. Knowledge. The gift of knowledge is given that we may know things that naturally we wouldn't. It's to tell us something that we wouldn't normally be able to know naturally, if you like. Some things only come through divine revelation. There's faith. Again, it's not the everyday faith that all Christians must have, but rather sometimes a special faith is required. Perhaps when God calls you to do something special, you need to have
a special amount of faith in order to understand and to know what God is calling you to do. It's almost like a compulsion sometimes when God gives you that faith. If God calls you to do something and you have to have the faith to carry it through, it's like you're compelled to do that. Healing. Healing, of course, always causes great discussion. And normally the gift of healing is regarded as the ability to heal somebody else's affliction, normally through the laying on of hands. Now, I don't think that's right. I'll tell you why. It doesn't say here the gift of healing. Read it carefully. It says gifts of healing. It's plural. Gifts of healing. Now, this could mean that it's the gift of healing different people. But I don't think it means that. I would suggest the better interpretation is that when you receive a gift of healing, it's not you that heals somebody else. It's that you are healed. If you had a broken leg and God healed you, you have received one of the gifts of healing. Miraculous powers. This could cover a number of things, of course. And perhaps the ability to heal somebody else could cover under this miraculous powers. But it's really anything that is beyond what we would term as natural. Something beyond what we regard as the normal, what is naturally occurring. And it's a demonstration of God's power that defies logical explanation. Prophecy. I haven't got time to go into prophecy tonight. We'll be looking at prophecy again as a separate issue. There's a real problem in the church today on what prophecy is. You know, it's discussed in many ways as to what prophecy is all about. But if you read the New Testament, they don't have this problem at all. It seemed to be fairly common and readily accepted. In fact, in the four passages where the gifts of the Spirit are listed, prophecy is the only gift that's mentioned in every single one of those passages. When Paul tells us in chapter 14, verse 1, to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, what does he say? He says, especially the gift of prophecy. So why does prophecy cause so much disagreement today? I think it's what we understand by prophecy. Traditionally, prophecy has come to mean an infallible message from God. It's regarded as God speaking directly, and therefore it cannot be wrong. Now, that may have been the case in some of the Old Testament prophecies. What they said very often was followed with, thus saith the Lord. These are the Lord's words, directly. But that's actually quite a narrow view of what prophecy really is. In its simplest sense, and I will come to this later, but not tonight, prophecy is God speaking to his people on something specific. God speaking to his people on something specific. And we will look at that again later on. Distinguishing between the spirits. We're told to test the prophets, to watch out for false prophets, to make sure we don't have false teachers amongst us. How do we do that? Well, normally we check things in Scripture, wouldn't we? Sometimes we may need to know something a bit urgent, maybe. And the ability to distinguish between the spirits is the gift of knowing what is true and what is false. It's a gift God gives to make sure we continue on the right path. Then again, tongues. And again, I'm not going to deal with tongues tonight. That will be another issue in a separate evening. And it very often causes the liveliest debate, this one. And it's really mainly that Paul is mainly talking about as he goes on into chapter 14. And it's the gift the Corinthians were misusing the most. And again, views today vary greatly on this, don't they? Is it a heavenly prayer language? Is it something all Christians should have? Did it die out in the New Testament? Well, we're going to answer those questions, but not tonight. So that's something for you to come back for. But it's a gift that God gives. It's a gift that's referenced here. It's only mentioned actually here in Corinthians and in the book of Acts. That doesn't make it any less valid than the other gifts, but it does give us an indication as to the importance of that gift to the New Testament church. Then there's interpretation of tongues. Of course, that's dependent on somebody speaking in tongues, so it follows on from the gift of tongues. But if something is said in a tongue, then it may be that it needs an interpretation that all might understand it. And again, we'll deal with that a bit later on. But finally tonight, there's one more key point we must understand in our dealing with the gifts. And that's in verse 11. He says, all these gifts are given, they're given by the work of the same Spirit, and he gives them just as he determines. Just as he determines. This is not our choice. And this is, again, something that is very important that we need to understand if we're going to understand what Paul is saying about the gifts. It's not for us to decide what gifts we should like, or what gifts we should have. This is purely God's prerogative. And God, through his Holy Spirit, gives the gifts he wants us to have as he chooses. So this means you might have wanted the screwdriver, but you get the hammer. And why is that? Because God knows the work he has got for you requires a hammer, not a screwdriver. You see, God gives the gifts we need to do his work. Not the gifts we want to make us look good or feel important, or the ones we think would benefit everybody else best if we had them. God gives us the gifts he wants us to have for the work he has called us to do. Now, I realise that what we've looked at so far has probably thrown up more questions than answers. And maybe that's the case. And I do hope that as we go on in the next few weeks, I don't know how long it's going to take exactly, as we go through this mini-series, then I hope we will answer those questions. And if you want to come and talk to me and throw some questions in, that's fine. I'll see if we can answer those too. What I do hope is that this has given you a hunger to find out more. Not simply to gain knowledge, but to see what God has got for us as a fellowship in this respect. Because God has got gifts for us. God wants us to use the gifts he has for us to edify our fellowship here, to build us up, to make us more effective for him, to make us more powerful for him. And if we're failing to use the gifts God's given us properly, then we're failing to fulfill the work God has for us. On the other hand, if we're misusing the gifts that we have, then we could easily be led astray, and we could easily lead other people astray. We must not be ignorant about spiritual gifts, but we do need to know what God is saying. We do need to know the gifts God has given us and the purpose for which we have those gifts. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Go home, read those three chapters, and see what God is saying to you. Because God gives gifts to all of us, not just to the person at the front. God gives gifts to all of us so that the church might be built up. And he gives those gifts as he chooses. Because he has a work for all of us to do that he has called us to do.